Good morning, and greet each one in Christ's name, the name of one that we've been thinking about this morning. Appreciated the service thus far. It's been an encouragement, and it's been a challenge to me. I trust as we continue to look into God's Word that it will be that to us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Would like to continue on in some of the thoughts that we've been thinking about, the thoughts that Dad had to share with us there. I believe go along well with the things that I would like to think about this morning. To begin with, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The title for the message this morning is Give Diligence To. Give Diligence To. I've been thinking about this thought quite a bit in the last couple of weeks. I was planning on sharing a message last Sunday, but then we did a little bit of trading around, so it's probably been on my mind a little bit longer than what it would be sometimes. But I've been giving this quite a bit of thought of giving diligence. This morning, I don't have to tell you that the devil is very busy in the work of destroying. I don't have to tell you that. We know that. I don't have to tell you that the devil is out to get you. He wants to get you. This morning, the devil wants to get in between you and God. This morning, the devil wants to destroy the church that you're a part of. This morning, the devil wants to destroy the home that you are a part of. He wants to destroy home life. He wants to destroy your marriage. The devil wants to tear apart anything that has God in it. That's what he's out to do. Why does it seem like the devil has been working overtime lately? I don't know. Maybe it don't seem that way to you, but it does to me. Why does it seem like the devil is working overtime lately? A couple of things it could be. But one for certain is the devil knows that his time is short. He knows that the time is rapidly approaching. It's very near when the Lord is going to come again and take his bride to himself. And he doesn't want to see the work of God going forward. I guarantee you that the devil is not at all excited about the possibilities of this congregation reaching out and starting another. I guarantee you that. He's not excited about that. And this morning I just ask us the question. I ask me the question. I ask you the question. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? What does it take to be faithful? How can I keep from falling away? We deal with the flesh from day to day. That's a part of us. How can I keep from falling away? How can I keep the devil from making inroads into the bride of Christ? Have you asked yourself those questions? I have. And I believe we would do well to ask ourselves those questions. This morning, my goal, my burden is to impress upon our minds the need for diligence. It takes work. It takes more than just sitting around. It takes more than just coming to church and sitting here on the pews and listening to God's word. I realize that's a very important part of it, and I don't want to minimize that. And that's a part of this thing of diligence. It's a part of this thing of putting forth effort. But it takes work. It takes effort. We must keep pressing on. The battle is real. The Lord doesn't want us to just sit here and flounder around in maybe struggles that we think we're having. But he wants us to move forward, press on, press toward the mark. And that's my burden this morning as I think of this thought of giving diligence to. I'd like to read here in 2 Peter 1. Let's read the first 15 verses. 2 Peter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. There's a lot of things in those verses. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Give diligence. It is something that we must have. Scripture warns us again and again about being careful, about giving diligence. Just back in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, it gives us warning concerning the devil that we are dealing with. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice then the promise that we have in our text verse that we read there in verse 10 of 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1, where it says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We hear a lot and we talk a lot about the promises of God, and I'm thankful for the promises that God has given to us. They're there for us to latch a hold of. I'm thankful for them. Peter refers to that here in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are thankful for the promises of God, how that He has promised, and we can count on those promises. They are sure, they are steadfast. A promise of God is that. It's unmovable. But I believe that we have to recognize the fact that God's promises, as they apply to our Christian experience, as they apply to our Christian walk and to our eternal reward, they are conditional. They are conditional promises. They are conditional on how we respond and how diligent that we would be. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You don't have to turn to that. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Them that diligently seek him. You know, we like to think about getting rewards, the things that God does for us. But there's something here that qualifies that. What does it say? Again, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we see the importance of diligence? Is it impressed upon our mind? Proverbs 4, verse 23 has a familiar verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And there's a lot of other verses that we could turn to that speak of diligence. As we think about diligence, what does it mean? What does it mean to you? Anyone? What do you think of when you think of diligence? Open up here just a bit. What comes to your mind when you think of diligence?
Carefulness.
What else? Keeping at it. Very good. Anything else? Okay, I think those are all very much a part of diligence, carefulness, keeping at it. Give close attention to, be very alert to, be watchful, be vigilant, to strive and endeavor earnestly, to be on guard. Those are all things that certainly can fit under this meaning of diligence. Diligence in our Christian life. Today we must be diligent. We must be careful. We must be alert. And it bothers me when I think about all the people that seem to be losing out in their Christian life and people that are falling into sin. That bothers me, but I think we need to look right here at ourselves. It could happen to any of us. And what are we doing about it? What am I doing about it? Am I just looking out here at whatever, you name it, individuals that we know, and we're failing to look at ourselves? We must look at ourselves and realize that we have to be diligent, realize that we have work to be done. But there are many, and it seems like we're hearing more and more, seeing more of it all the time. Those who have accepted Christ, they've had the new birth experience, and then something happens. They lose out spiritually. They go back to the world. We have examples of that in Scripture. My mind went to Judas. I believe that Judas, I would tend to think that Judas was a sincere individual at one point in his life. I believe he was a genuine follower, but something happened in his life. What happened? Why? Where did he lose it? Demas was another example. Here was a man who had been very close to Paul, and yet he lost out. What does it say? I believe it says he loved this present world. Something happened, and he departed. Why is this? Why do people fall into sin? Why do they go back into the world? Why do they become carnal-minded? Why do they become rebellious? Why do they become caught up with the love of money? Why the covetous spirit? Why is it that sometimes people get caught up and deceived in false doctrine? What is the reason? Is there anything we can do about it? Is there anything we can do to keep that from happening to me personally? What can I do to protect myself? We wonder what went wrong. Maybe we think, well, the temptation was just too strong. You know, sometimes we hear, I just couldn't resist. The temptation was too strong. Is that really true? Of course it's not. Of course it's not true. What does 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 say? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Why do people lose out spiritually? You may say sometimes, well, they were discouraged. Maybe they weren't treated right. Maybe the church didn't respond to them correctly. Maybe they were gossiped about and that's why they fell. Maybe we say they were just too weak spiritually and they were overcome. Are these things really reasons why people lose out spiritually and turn their back to God? Well, I would say that certainly these things have an influence upon us. They do. These things could contribute to the condition. But I believe when it comes right down to it, the scripture says in the verses we read, give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I believe that the truth of the matter is, when people lose out spiritually, that there was a time in their life when they were not giving diligence as they should have been. And I believe we can all relate to that as well. We can look at points at times in our lives when we know that we weren't giving diligence as we should have. And that's my cry this morning, is that we would give diligence. You know, we reject the doctrine of predestination, where people say that God has somehow predestinated people to either go to heaven or hell, and where there's nothing we can we can do about it. Well, that's false. We reject that. And yet I believe there is a principle here that if we give diligence, and if we are diligent in keeping our heart and in keeping the principles of God, we shall never fail. I believe there is a point to that. There is a principle in that. That is a promise that should be precious to each of us. The need for diligence. And you know, the need for diligence is not just for youth. It's not just for you youth up here on the front benches. Certainly it's for you, but it's not just for youth. It's not just for parents. It's not just for men. It's not just for women. When it comes to the need for diligence, it covers everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. There is a real need to be careful in our Christian lives. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I'd like to consider now specifically some areas I believe are important to give heed to. Not sure how many I have. I think it's four or five. And I'm sure there are many more that we could think about. I'd like to give thought to at least these. The first point I have is give diligence to doctrine. And some of these will be a little more practical maybe than others. But the first one, give diligence to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Let's just turn to that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul writing to Timothy here, a verse that has been impressive to me, very, very clear. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Paul told Timothy to take heed. He told him to be alert. He told him to be diligent about the doctrine of the Scripture, because this is going to be a means of not only saving yourself, not only for your benefit, but also those that hear you, those who come under the sound of your word, those who see your example, those who are influenced by you. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Being swept aside, there are all kinds of doctrines. We know that. There are all kinds of doctrines out there, all kinds of teachings that are in the world. And it calls for a carefulness. It calls for a need to be careful that we don't get carried away with these things, diligent in God's word, diligent in doctrine. Paul, in writing to Titus, said these words, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," giving direction on how to speak. And if we have how to speak, and if we have time, we'll mention that just a little bit more about our speech. But so we see the emphasis in Scripture of doctrine, sound doctrine, safe doctrine. Today, there are many who disdain this thought of doctrine. Doctrine's kind of a word they don't like to, they don't like to talk about doctrine so much. It's all about love and all those things, and let out this thing of doctrine. The statement is made sometimes that doctrine divides, but love unites. I'm sure we've probably heard that. They see doctrine as a divisive thing that causes splits and causes hard feelings. But I believe this morning that we must come to the place where we appreciate doctrine. We appreciate it, and not only appreciate it, but we embrace it. We embrace the doctrine of God's Word, His principles. We must come to the place where sound doctrine is very highly valued. Jesus said in Revelation, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And I believe that simply means, I believe it's implying to the doctrines that are clearly, that are in God's Word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus gave a parable of two houses that were built. The one was built upon the rock, and we know the story, how one that was built upon the rock, it stood. It stood in the winds of adversity. The storms of life came, and the house stood upon that rock. It stood fast. It was grounded. You know, the other house, I suppose, was built of identical material, built after the same building plan, possibly. But the difference was it was built upon sand. When the adversities of life, the pressures of life came, it was destroyed. And it says, "And great was the fall of it." And I believe that Jesus went on to say there that it had to do with doctrine. It had to do with how people were responding, how we respond to his teachings. I believe that is so necessary. Just a couple of questions this morning. What is the basis of our fellowship? What is the basis for us being together here today as a church? Is it based upon friendship? We value that. I value that. I appreciate the friends that I have, the friendship that we can have in a brotherhood. But is it based upon that? Is it based upon family ties? I have numerous relatives here, and most of us, a lot of us do. And we appreciate that. We like that. And maybe not just here in this church, but other Christian people as well, and we appreciate that. But is it based upon that? Is it based upon family ties? No, it's based upon the embracing of sound doctrine. It's based upon how we understand the doctrine of the Scripture, how we understand sin, what the church means, the function of the church, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the ordinances, the resurrection, the second coming, the judgment to come, and many things like that. We must have a proper and correct understanding. I like the expression we find, I believe it's in Ephesians, where it speaks of being rooted and grounded. To me, that's a picture of a mighty tree, a healthy, growing tree. We know that the roots go deep, and what do? They anchor that tree. They hold that tree, and I believe that is what sound doctrine does. Doctrine is important. The second point, need to move along quickly here. The second point I'd like to consider is diligence in worship. And we'll be getting a little bit more into some of these things are becoming a little more practical. But diligence in worship. I'm convinced this morning that God greatly values our worship. He greatly values it. Worship to Him is is a sweet savor as we're here singing hymns, singing songs, and reading His Word and meditating upon it. I can just imagine what that looks like to God, the sweet savor. The worship experience is sweet to Him. We are commanded to give our hearts in worship. Worship is serious. It is to be taken seriously. And it's a challenge to me as I think about that. We understand that there is what is called false worship. We know that. Worship that is not pleasing to God. Worship that is not God honoring. We understand that. And yet in the minds of many, they think that that is, if it's under the name of worship, it is acceptable to God. We have the example of two men in the Old Testament. We would like to turn to that. We don't have time to do that. But Nadab and Abihu, who took the worship of God casually and very lightly, they were commanded to use only the fire that God had sanctified. And we know the story of what they went against that. They took strange fire into the worship service, into the worship ritual that they were a part of at that time. And what happened? Well, God punished them. God dealt with them very seriously. The fire came out and destroyed them. I believe if nothing else from this example in Scripture, we would understand that God takes worship seriously. Even though this took place in the Old Testament, I believe there are some principles here that we need to adhere to when it comes to worship. Today we are together in public worship. Well, there's also private worship. Where we add in private worship, where we spend alone time in worshiping God, both are equally important. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Very simple, but blunt language. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the seriousness of our actions in the house of God. Paul is very clearly admonishing us in that here. This principle is very clear in the Old Testament as well. In Nehemiah, it says that the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Seems to me that the underlying principle at stake involved in public worship would be that of reverence. It would be that of respect. To reverence God and to realize that this is a serious thing. How do we reverence God in a worship service? I had written down a number of things. I don't know if we really have time to go over some of these things, but just a couple of practical areas. I believe it is important how we are here, how we come prepared. I believe it's important how we sit here in church, that we sit up straight. It has to do with our worship experience. I believe it's important to be alert to the activities of our children. Do they learn at a young age to sit quietly? Things such as chewing gum in church, whispering, passing notes. You fill in the list. We could put a number of things. We know that those are not things that show reverence to God, and I think we do well to think about that and to be reminded of that from time to time. What about cell phones in church? We could talk about that. Just give these things for us to think about. is what we're doing, how we are here in our church service, is it bringing honor and glory to God? Does it promote reverence? Does it promote respect? Is it there for really a meaningful worship service? Worshiping God. How about our appearance? How do we come dressed to a worship service? Does following the fads and fashions, all the casual wear and all that goes with that, really show reverence and respect to the holy God that we are serving? That we are worshiping. Well, need to move on to the next to the next point, point number three. Diligent in temptation. We talked just briefly about this already, the thought of temptation. We all face temptation. It's something we all deal with. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." I believe we have a promise here, which shall come upon... We have a promise here. How does it say this? "Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Well, I skipped the part. "I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." We have that promise that if we are diligent, he will keep us in that hour. I believe it's important for us to understand a few things about him, about temptation. The scriptures say it is from Satan. We know that. Temptation does not come from God. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Satan's goal in temptation is to destroy our souls. It's to take us downward. It's to lead us into sin. That is what he is after. In James, it goes on to give us the natural sequence of temptation. It says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, that unlawful desire within us. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That is why when dealing with temptation, it is an area to be diligent, to be careful, to be alert in. Now, we say sometimes that temptation is not sin, and that is true. Jesus was tempted, and he did not sin. Yet I believe that somehow maybe we take a little too much comfort in that sometimes, and I'll try to explain what I mean. You know, temptation is not sin, but I believe we need to learn to avoid temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And I'm convinced more and more as time goes on, from the experiences that I see, that the temptation, that the sin that we fall into, the sin that ensnares people, oftentimes it is from those temptations that we allow ourselves, we permit ourselves to be drawn into. Too often I'm afraid that we are going into temptation with our eyes open. We know we're going to be tempted. We know if we do this, if we get too close to this thing, it's going to present a temptation. So Jesus said that we should pray that we would not be led into temptation. The verse I read in Revelation 3 says, "He will keep us from the hour of temptation." Jesus told Peter there in the garden in Mark 14, verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, because the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak." And I believe that implies to every one of us here this morning. We may have the right spirit, but we have to deal with this thing of the flesh. We all have it to deal with. We have the flesh, and the flesh is weak. I believe that when we knowingly place ourselves in a situation that we have learned is a snare for us, I believe we forfeit or we lose some of the protection that God would have for us, some of the protection that God has given to us, whatever the sin may be, whether it's the sin of lust, whether it's anger, whether it's covetousness, gossip, sin of laziness, gluttony, all these things. We learn what leads us into those things. Let's be serious. Let's be diligent about avoiding those things. Point number four, we need to be diligent in separation. I'm not going to spend much time on this. Brother Allen has been sharing with us a lot of thoughts on different aspects of separation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have a lot of warnings. There are warnings here, a tendency that we have to love the world, certain things about the world. There are many things that, yes, we abhor, we hate, and we don't want any part of it. Yet I believe within us, there are certain things there that we somewhat have a desire for. Well, we must recognize this tendency and deal with it. You know, Israel was very open about what they wanted. They simply told Samuel, "We want a king so we can be like the world. We want to be like other kingdoms. We are tired of being different. We are tired of being separate, so strange. We are fed up with that. We want to have a king so that we can fit in with others around us." I mentioned Demas already this morning. He was a man that Scripture says he loved this present world, and he departed from Paul. And that is exactly the way it works today. It works that way every time. If we give ourselves over to the love of the world, is going to lead us to separation from God. We cannot serve God and the world as well. Sometimes we see those that maybe they try to stay in the church, and yet, like we say, they have one foot in the world. They try to be just as close as they can in everything. You name it, the cars they drive, the clothes they wear, and yet they want to be in the church. God will not tolerate it, and it will lead to a separation from Him. This morning, separation begins right here. It begins right in the heart. It begins in the mind. And if we are fully convinced, fully persuaded in our minds what the Scripture says, that we must come out from among them and be separate, if we see the importance of not loving the world, if we take that to our heart, if we embrace it, then I don't believe that there will be a problem. The last point I have quickly, diligence in our personal habits. Let's turn to Proverbs 24. Just a few verses here I'd really like to read. Proverbs chapter 24. We have a lesson here from the field of the slothful, the field of the lazy man. Proverbs 24, read verses 30 through 34. "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Diligence in our personal life. Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." I believe that we need to understand that our personal life, the life we live through the week, Monday, Tuesday, through Saturday, is not something that we can separate from our spiritual life. It's together. It takes a diligent effort in our daily walk of life, our business life. We could ask questions. Is it fair? Is it honest? Is it upright? Our recreational life, if you please. Is it upbuilding? Is it God-honoring? Is it letting a good testimony? What about our speech? What about the things that come out of our mouth? This as well takes a careful, diligent effort. What are we talking about? How are we talking? Are we always laughing and joking and clowning around? I believe we need to be careful lest our testimony fall on deaf ears. It's something that we all face. We need to think about. In closing, again, I believe the need for diligence in all areas of life, in every area of life, is very important. It's very important that it includes every aspect of our lives. I'm sure that there are more areas of diligence that I didn't talk about, some possibly that you think of that are very important as well. I trust that we see the value of diligence. Again, we have the promise that if we give diligence to these things, ye shall never fall. And again, I'm so thankful for that promise that if we give diligence as we should, we will never fall. Thinking of the words of Paul to Timothy, his dying testimony as he was about to leave this life, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, and may we have this same testimony as well. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's kneel for prayer.